Exodus chapter 24. A little bit of review up on the screen. You'll see that Moses writes the covenant in a book in verses 1 through 8. Let's read verses 9 and following, 9 to 18. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again to you, unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So here we see that God writes the commandments in stone, the commandments that Moses had written in a book. I want you to see the ascent of Moses, and here's the key. He is accompanied. Look back in verse 1, because there we see that God is telling them what they are later going to do in verses 9 and following. Verse 1 says, And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. So this is Moses ascending the mount, accompanied, but only going to the base of the mountain, I believe. Some believe that they went about halfway up the mountain, but there's nothing to indicate that. I believe they're at the base, but away from the people of Israel. And so you have here, according to verse 1, 74 men. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, plus 70 gives you 74. But there's one other mention later on who's not mentioned in verse 1. And that's Joshua. So there are really 75 men. Joshua's not listed yet because he is not considered a representative as these others are. So 75 men are at the base of this mountain. And so we see the command given in verse 1. The command is for Moses to come up unto the Lord, accompanied. And this is probably to the base of the mountain. How do we know that? Verse 1. Worship ye at what distance? Afar off. And so that's the command. Then we see the company that's listed in verse 9, which matches what you see in verse 1. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. The same company is mentioned in verse 1. These men would provide witnesses to testify to what Moses experiences. Again, an interesting couple of men are mentioned in this crowd. Nadab and Abihu, who later on, in Leviticus chapter 10, offer up strange fire before the Lord, and God sends fire out of heaven to consume them for their strange worship. Interesting, folks, that it's possible to get near to God. In fact, what does it say in verse 10? And they saw the God of Israel. It is interesting that two men can get that close to God and still go away and sin. You see, we think that somebody can get so close to God that from that time on, they're going to be perfect and they're never going to fall and nothing's ever going to happen to them. And we revere men like that, and you've got to be careful that you don't do that. The one we worship is God and Him alone. But sometimes even we can get so confident in ourselves that we think, oh, I would never do that. Man, I had a great time in my devotions this morning. Wow, that was a great service, and God really spoke to me through that service. And we become overconfident, and we need to realize that wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Any one of us could be a Nadab and an Abihu, where we get so used to that familiarity with God that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, that we can fall. There's the company. The commander is obviously God himself. He's the one who commands them to do this. I want us to notice his name as mentioned in verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel. Who they saw has the title the God of Israel. Through the covenant that was just made in chapter 19 and then in verses 1 through 8 of this same chapter 24, God was to be made known to the children of Israel as the God of Israel. Note the first word of verse 9. First word of verse 9 is, please, out loud. Then, that is a word that connects verses 9 and following with the previous events. What gives these men this kind of access? That it could say, then they saw the God of Israel. What precedes is a covenant made with God. That covenant with God was preceded by a blood sacrifice of the innocent. What gives us access to God? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that picture is very clear here. Please go with me to Revelation chapter 7, where we're going to see a similar example. Revelation 7. Note verse 15 of Revelation 7. It's talking about these who are arrayed in white robes. Revelation 7:15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You see their access to the throne of God, but how does this take place? Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. Then he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's what gives them the access you see in verse 15. That's what gives us access to the very throne of God today. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. What a beautiful picture we have here. The commander, his name, and the access these people have. Then we see his footstool. You see in verse 10 that it says, they saw the God of Israel. But we have passages in the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy, that expressly says that God is invisible. We have other passages that say, in fact, Numbers or chapter 33 of Exodus, it says, no man can see God and live. How is it these people are seeing God? Let's read on in this verse. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Now, if you saw God, do you think you'd be talking about his footstool? You'd be talking about God. So what is it that these people are seeing? They're seeing his footstool. And that's as much of God as they're able to see. Because no man can see God and live. And yet, do you see how awesome his footstool is? Folks, if that's what his footstool is like, imagine what the rest would be. What form in which this company sees God is not said. There's no form described. But whatever they were able to see was different than what the children of Israel were able to see. In other words, these men, these 75 men, saw more, go to verse 17, than what their constituents saw. Their constituents further away from the base of the mountain, what did they see? They saw what appeared to be a devouring fire. And yet these men saw something even greater. Turn quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses is recounting this very scene. And he says in Deuteronomy 4:12, "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude." You saw no form. "Only ye heard a voice." Verse 15, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude or form on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." So, according to those verses, they saw no form. Had they seen some form, they would have been tempted to make what he prohibits in verse 16. "Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude or the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female." But they saw no form. They saw no similitude. So you go back to Exodus chapter 24 and note again what is described. What is it that they could come back and describe? His footstool. Now, in your home, if you have a footstool, is that one of your main pieces of furniture? I don't even have a footstool. Unless you call one of those things you rest your feet on, prop your feet way up on. What's that called, ladies? Ottoman, yeah. And that's not a major piece of furniture unless you're really tired. But that's what's being emphasized here. If the footstool is this awesome, imagine what they're not allowed to see. I like what Matthew Henry said. Maybe you can't see that over my head. "Nothing is described but that which was under his feet. For our conceptions of God are all below him and fall infinitely short of being adequate." Notice that twice it says in verse 10 of Exodus 24, "as it were." Let's read those two phrases. "And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness." Notice that first one. "As it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone." You go to Ezekiel's vision in chapter 1. Remember Ezekiel saw a wheel? Remember the four living creatures that Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel chapter 1? There you'll see that he describes it this way. "As the appearance of a sapphire stone." Do you think Ezekiel might be seeing something similar to what Moses and the 74 people are seeing? I think we need to go see Ezekiel. Let's visit him in chapter 1. Somehow it just doesn't hit home as well if you just see it up on the screen, if you see it in your Bibles. Notice Ezekiel chapter 1. And verse 25, the verse preceding what's up on the screen. "And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads." Over whose heads? The four living creatures. So over their heads is this firmament when they stood and had let their wings down, or let down their wings. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." But I want you to notice, "as it were," or "as the appearance of a sapphire stone." Now go with me to Revelation chapter 4. It's interesting how often we are referencing Revelation 4, both in our adult Bible class and in the book of Exodus. When the Apostle John in Revelation 4 sees a throne set in heaven, verse 2, "and one sat on the throne, One of the things he describes, you get down to verse 6 and the first part of verse 6, and it says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." That's what he is seeing in his vision in Revelation. A sea of glass. That word sea is the same word used for the Sea of Galilee. So it must have looked like some kind of an expanse of water. Here it's a sea of glass. Note, not crystal, but like unto crystal. In other words, it has the appearance, but it's not the material. It is solid, because if you get to chapter 15 and verse 2, you find that the saints stand on the sea of glass. And the quality of its clearness, according to Revelation 22:1, is clear as crystal. And yet it is blue in appearance. That's why I put those words in blue. Sapphire stone. So you go back to Exodus 24:10, and it says, "They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness." I like what Dr. Stuart Custer once said, "Any architect will explain that a body of water in front of a building will double the beauty of it by reflecting it. The glorious light that comes from the throne will be reflected in the sea and will be an overwhelming sight." That's his commentary on Revelation chapter 4. So here we have the commander and his footstool. Let's move on to the communion in verse 11. Back to Exodus 24 and verse 11. "And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." Now folks, previously, you go back to chapter 19 and verse 12, and they weren't even permitted to touch the mount. Now, they go beyond the boundary line. Earlier, you go back to chapter 19 and verse 21, had they dared to, quote, "break through unto the Lord to gaze," they would have perished. And yet, amazingly here, they were able to see God more than any others had, and yet they lived. And not only did they live, what do they do beyond living? They are able to eat and to drink in God's presence. That shows that they saw what no man ever expected to see and still live, and even go beyond that and eat and drink. You look at verse 11 and you see that word "saw." Also, they saw God. Commentators like to point out that that word is different in verse 11 than it is in verse 10. The word "saw" in verse 11 has the idea to perceive or to see a vision like a prophet would. After the consecration with the blood of the covenant in verses 3 to 8, now the children of Israel, represented by this company of 75 men, 74, excluding Moses, are qualified to come to the mountain and commune in the presence of God. Today, that's just kind of ho-hum to us. Today, you read the book of Exodus, you read this, and you gloss right over it. We don't even stop to think about the impact this really has. These men are in the presence of God. Sir Robert Anderson, "How could the blood of calves and goats make any difference in their fitness to approach God? And the answer is, just in the same way that a few pieces of paper may raise a pauper from poverty to wealth. The banknote paper is intrinsically worthless, but it represents gold in the coffers of the Bank of England." Obviously, this man was from England. "Just as valueless was that blood of slain beasts, but it represented the precious blood of Christ. And just as in a single day the banknotes may raise the recipient from pauperism to affluence, so that blood availed to constitute the Israelites a holy people in covenant with God." Touched upon this last week, how that the blood of those bulls and goats was simply a shadow of that which is to come. And based upon the blood that was shed of an innocent animal, looking forward to the precious blood of Christ, these men are able to come into the very presence of God. And every time you pray as a believer, you have access in only one way. It is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way but through his blood. And it should be noted here that for the rest of Israel's history, there is no account given of the elders seeing God as they see him here. Never again do you read of them eating or drinking in his presence. Because their very next act is found in Exodus 32. The worshiping of the golden calf. And never again do you see an account like this given. This is the ascent of Moses accompanied. But now we have the second part of this, the ascent of Moses alone. Go back to verse 2, and you'll read that it says, Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So now, what you see commanded there in verse 2 takes place in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. It's kind of an interesting phrase, and be there. You come up into the mount and be there. Why is that added? And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. So now Moses is commanded to leave the company of these 70-some men and come near the Lord alone. This is to the top of the mountain. So I call what you see in verses, the first part of this, the ascent of Moses accompanied to the base. I would add the ascent of Moses in letter B, alone to the summit. Now he goes to the very top, for it is, according to verse 2, near the Lord. And now it is specified to come up as before, but now the words are added at least three times. It says, into the mount. It doesn't say that about the elders. Look at it in verse 13. Moses, well actually it starts in verse 12, come up to me into the mount. Verse 13, Moses went up into the mount. Verse 15, Moses went up into the mount. Verse 18, Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. This is saying or showing us that Moses goes up to the very summit. And it says there in verse 12, and be there, which has the idea, remain there. Expect to continue there for some considerable time. And here in verse 12, we see the reason God tells Moses to do this. He is to give Moses the law, the commandments, written in stone. Why? So that Moses, according to the last part of verse 12, mayest teach. And then you've got the word them. Does the word them refer to the Ten Commandments, or does the word them refer to the people? Probably to the people. So that you might take these commandments and teach the people. But I've got a question. The law had already been written. Where had it been written? Well, look at Roman numeral number 1. Moses writes the covenant in a book, and part of that covenant are the Ten Commandments. So since Moses had already written them, why does God need to give him a copy? The people had no doubt seen him write what he wrote with his own hands. Perhaps they could later argue that what Moses had written were his own ideas and words. Just like people today accuse the inspired writers in the Bible. That's really not what God wrote. Some time ago, I had written an article in the newspaper, And somebody refuted it because I had quoted the book of Jude. And the guy said, we all know that that's not part of the Bible. Well, we all don't know that. You claim that. Isn't it interesting that if you don't like something the Bible says, you just say, well, that's not part of the Bible. Paul very clearly says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we have the same problem today where people say God didn't write that. And some people will say, well, that was just men who wrote that. Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all scripture is God-breathed. People might have even argued, well, that's not the way we remembered the Ten Commandments. But now Moses will return to them with those same commandments that he had written. Now he returns with those commandments written in stone. By whom? By God himself. Go with me to Exodus 31. Because this is at the end of Moses' stay upon the mount. You get to verse 18, and at the very end, before Moses descends, it says in 31:18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, who wrote them? Written with the finger of God. God himself. Go to chapter 32, look at verses 15 and 16. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Who wrote these? People could not argue. God wrote this. You can't argue with God. But then I've got a question. Why didn't God just let some man write this who was really good at stonework? Go to chapter 33. Notice what God is having done later. I say chapter 33, and that's the wrong passage. This is what happens when I'm writing too quickly, right before a service. We find Bezalel. I'm looking for him. It's chapter 35. Go to chapter 35. Look at verses 31 and following. And he hath filled him with the Spirit. It's talking about Bezalel in verse 30. He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. Note verse 33, and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. Why didn't God just have Bezalel make this beautiful tablet? Because he wanted the people to realize, I wrote this. And you cannot argue with it. Deuteronomy 4:13 says this. When Moses is recounting this day, he said, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. Folks, the whole purpose for Moses going to the summit was to receive God's word written in stone, and then he could deliver that to the people. And he came down from the mountain. And what did he do with those two tables that God had written with his own finger when he saw the idolatry? He broke them just as the people had broken the first commandment. We find out later that God brings Moses back up and writes it again. But I think it's interesting that none of us today has to wait at the base of the mountain to receive God's revelation to us. God has given it to us. We've got his word. We see the company that Moses has going to the summit. You see, first of all, his assistant or his helper, Joshua. It specifies right here, beginning here, that Moses rose up and his minister or his servant Joshua, his assistant, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Joshua, as I mentioned before, is probably not listed with the company earlier because he is Moses' minister and not a representative as the others are. He probably makes the trip part way up with Moses, but Moses goes to the summit, I believe, alone. But I believe that God is preparing Joshua for a later service and a later in office. And he's allowing Joshua to see some things. So there's the company, his assistant. But what happens to the rest? What happens to Moses' associates, his colleagues? As you see in verse 14, and he said unto the elders, you tarry here for us until we, that is Joshua and I, come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Wow. Moses is giving Aaron some responsibility. And we know how that turns out. How does that turn out in chapter 32? Well, the people came to me and they said, make us a god, and I put this gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. Wow, what an assistant. Aaron and these other 70 plus his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, remain between Moses and the people. And I just think it's interesting that among those who saw God was Aaron, who later joined, in fact, led in the building of the golden calf after he had seen God. How could he do that? But the people had not seen God. And so what are they doing? Are they pressuring Aaron to show them what he had seen? And Aaron couldn't describe it, so he builds this golden calf? I don't know. But what a raunchy assistant. There's the company. Then we see the covering in verses 15 to 18. A cloud covered the mount. But I want you to view it as the children of Israel see it in verse 17. From their perspective, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And who's in the midst of that devouring fire? From their perspective, Moses is. For 7 days they behold that sight. And that devouring fire is the glory of God's holiness. And to them, Moses seems to be entering the mouth of a devouring fire. There's the covering as seen by the children of Israel, but we also see the covering as experienced by Moses. Verse 16, we read 15. Verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. But think about this, folks. And here's one of those other times when we just kind of read right over something. How long is Moses up on this mount waiting until he hears from God? 6 days. Let's just kind of go back in this week, because here it is the first day of this week, March the 29th. Let's back up. Last Sunday was March 22nd, so let's go forward one day to make it 6 days ago. Monday. Does that kind of seem like a long time ago? It does to me. There's a lot that's happened. We had a work day yesterday. I had a colonoscopy Friday. I know you didn't want to know that, but that's all right. And then you go back to Thursday. I mean, you go back through your week and you think, man, oh man, there's so much that has happened this week. I mean, a lot of water has gone under the bridge. All that time, Moses is waiting. Have you ever wondered why you don't hear from God? It seems like, man, I'm just not hearing anything. Here's a man, Moses, who saw God and was closer, has closer access than any others ever had. And for a great time, he hears nothing. And I have to think that if that had been me or if that had been us, we would have decided, I'm sick of waiting, I'm going to go down and I'm going to do my own thing. Well, God hasn't spoken to me, so he must want me to decide. But notice that Moses does not get impatient. Somebody else did. When somebody else delayed up there on the mountain, they got tired of waiting. We don't know what's become of him, Aaron. In fact, if you go to chapter 32 and look at verse 1, it uses the very term, he delays up there. He's delaying. Talking about Moses. This is the children of Israel. And so when some people think that somebody's delaying and not acting upon their wants and answering their every little call right then, what do? They do their own thing. But God knows Moses. And Moses, for 6 days, waits on the top of that mountain. By the way, with no food or water. I told you I had a colonoscopy on Friday, which means I couldn't eat anything on Thursday except for Jell-O, popsicles, apple juice, and white grape juice. And it was sheer torture. And that was one day. 6 days Moses is waiting. Only after those 6 days did Moses proceed to the summit on the seventh day. Verse 16, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And it says in verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Those 40 days and those 40 nights composed the next 7 chapters and what Moses hears from God. Chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. 40 days. I want to close with a quote that Moses gives us in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. God put his word to man in writing. Just as we have his word in writing right before us tonight, miraculously, what we have in our laps, every one of us, is a miracle. That God has preserved his word so that we might know exactly what he said. And yet we don't treat it as special because we each have a copy. Like how many copies? Keep your hand raised if you have at least one copy of the Bible. Way up high. If you have at least one copy of the Bible, keep it up if you have 2, 3, 4, 5. This is not a contest, but I'm just showing you how many copies of God's Word we have. At least 5, most of us. And it's not special to us. We don't read it. It's not as meaningful to us. And we don't realize the miracle we have in our hands. God's word written to us miraculously. Father, we have your